we went verse by verse through the Gospel of John, and then we did Ephesians. So I'm going to start from Philippians. And so today, I'm really just going to, instead of, we're not going to go into Philippians yet, what I'm going to do is just start off by establishing the historical and spiritual context in which the church at Philippi was birthed. So that's what we're going to look at today. So we're going to go through Acts chapter 15 and 16. And I really want us to get a sense of, just like we did with Ephesians, when we talked about the church at Ephesus, we looked at the background first, because it's important as Paul writes to these churches to understand the relationship he had with them and how, again, how the church was birthed and what was going on in the city. And we looked at all that extensively when we looked at Ephesians and the city at Ephesus. So today, again, we're going to look at this church at Philippi and how it was birthed. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 15 and 16. Now in Acts chapter 15, again, understanding the context is when the Jerusalem Council happened, because again, there was a lot of people who were, a lot of believing Jews who were saying that you not only needed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you also needed to be circumcised, men needed to be circumcised, and you had to follow the law. And so this became a big contention in the Christianity. And so we're going to take a look at that first, because it's important to understand that that happened before Paul went on his, it was after Paul's first missionary journey before he went on his second missionary journey. So we're going to be looking at a lot of maps today, and again, going verse by verse through Acts chapter 15 and 16. So, Amy, if you can pick up that first map. So this map is Paul's first missionary journey, and I'm going to have my little pointer here. So here's, if you look, where's my pointer? Okay, so you look down here, here's Jerusalem, and up here is the city of Antioch. And Antioch became a really thriving metropolis for Christianity. When Stephen was stoned in Jerusalem, where's my little pointer? There it is. When Stephen was stoned in Jerusalem and persecution got really bad, a lot of the Jews left Jerusalem and they went up to Antioch. So Antioch became a really big believing city, and a lot of missionaries were sent out of it. And if you in Acts, it talks about that's where Christians, that's where we were first called Christians, was in Antioch. So Paul's first missionary journey, him and Barnabas left Antioch, and they went to the island of Cyprus, and then they came up into, which is another Antioch, right? Iconium, Lystra, Perga, and I don't know if I'm saying these right. But anyway, but all these cities, and if you see, that's in Galatia, okay? And so that's where the letter to the Galatians came. So when Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians, he was writing to the new believers that were here. And that letter was actually written before the Jerusalem Council, which we're going to look at today. So then Paul went through all these cities, and then he came back to Antioch. So, but there was becoming a big conflict. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. It says, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being, and we're going to go back to the map in just a minute, but so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. So again, if you can put that map back up. And okay, so now this is Paul. We're going to look at this map, which is Paul's second missionary journey. And again, it has all the same places. But okay, so he's up in Antioch, and there are certain Jews who have come up and said, again, that you need to be circumcised and you need to follow the law. And so, and it's causing a lot of problems for the Jews and for the Christians who are now believers. So now what they've done is they've decided that they're going to go down to Jerusalem, Judea, Jerusalem, where the fathers of the faith are. This is where James is, and all the apostles are there, and the elders of Christianity. They're all down here in Jerusalem. So they're sending Paul and Barnabas from Antioch, and as they go down, they're going through Phoenicia and they're going through Samaria, and they're sharing along the way that the Gentiles are getting saved, and there's all kinds of celebration going on. And then they come down to Jerusalem, and they're going to meet with the elders there. So it says, and when they had come to Jerusalem, And it was funny because, can you put the map back up again? Go back one second. It's funny because they're talking about the fact that they're going up to Jerusalem and down to Antioch. And I'm like, that is so counterintuitive because this is up and this is down. Well, they're talking about elevation. I was like, why are they doing that? And so when I was studying this, it's talking about the elevation. So Antioch was at this lower elevation than Jerusalem. So that's why they're saying the up and down. Because I'm like, that makes no sense to me. Anyway. Okay, so then back to, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. So Paul and Barnabas are sharing all the things that have happened because all these Gentiles are getting saved. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, so these were believing Jews, right, they rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Okay, this is down in Jerusalem. They're all coming together. It says, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So what he's talking about is Cornelius, right? When Cornelius was saved at Caesarea. So again, put up the map. And so Caesarea is down here. And so Peter's standing up and saying, listen, I went to Caesarea, right? And what did God do? God actually gave him the vision, right? The vision of the sheep came down with unclean animals and telling him to eat. And he was like, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God says, what I have cleansed, don't you call common. And that's when Cornelius, right, that the family thing of, he sent servants to Peter, and Peter went with them and went to his house, ate in his house, which a Jew should never eat in a Gentile's house. He ate in his house. Cornelius got saved. His whole family got saved. And so Peter is saying, listen, I had this experience. And what he's talking about happened about 10 years ago. When he refers to Cornelius, he's talking about an event that happened 10 years ago. And he's saying, listen, God demonstrated to us that the Gentiles would be saved. Okay? Okay, so now the next scripture. So now, therefore, so now Peter says, why do you test God? Like, in other words, God has chosen this method of salvation. It's obvious. Why are you testing God? Why are you testing God? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Now, it's interesting he's talking about this because when a Gentile would convert to Judaism, okay, they were called a proselyte, and it was talked about that when they became a Jew, that they took on the yoke of Judaism. And that's how they referred to that, that proselyte took on the yoke of Judaism. So what he's saying, right, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Right. So he's referring to a proselyte, right? So he says, watch this, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now, it's really interesting that he doesn't say the Gentiles are going to be saved in the same manner as the Jews. He says the Jews are going to be saved in the same manner as the Gentiles. Right? I mean, that's almost an insult to the Jews. Because the Gentiles were like dogs. Right? They look down on Gentiles. But he's saying, listen, we're being saved in the same manner as they are. That's really powerful.
Yep.
That's really powerful. So he says, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. So Paul and Barnabas start testifying about, listen, God did the same thing that he did with Peter. He did with us, and we saw Gentiles coming into you know, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So he says, after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Now he says, Simon. It's interesting. And earlier on, talked about Peter. when he uses this word Simon, this is like the most Jewish name for Simon you can use. So what is he doing? He's referring to Simon as a Jew and what he witnessed with Cornelius coming to Christ, right? Simon has declared how God at the first, saying before Barnabas, before Paul, right, Simon had this experience of bringing the Gentiles in. So he says God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Another interesting, this is the last reference to Peter in Acts. This is the last time we hear about Peter. This is the last thing that he does in Acts, right, that we have, this last mention. So God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. So now he's going to quote Amos. He says, after this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. So what has he done? He's gone back to Scripture. It's the same thing we talked about a few weeks ago, that Jesus stands in front of the disciples with pierced hands and feet, right, and says to them, I am the Messiah. And the reason you know this is because you see me and the Scriptures testify to it, right? It's not just based on this experience. It's based on the fact that the Scriptures said this was going to happen. In the same way, James is saying, yes, we've had this experience. You know, Simon has had this experience. Barnabas and Paul have talked about this. But it's a confirmation of Scripture because Scripture is our authority, right?
Yes.
He says, verse 18, known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So he's saying people are familiar, right, because Moses has been preached in every city. People are very familiar with the Jewish traditions and law. Well, are they telling us to stay away, telling them, us, to stay away from things polluted from idols, sexual morality, things strangled and from blood. Now, he's not saying that those, that you need to be saved through Jesus Christ plus these four things. The reason he's saying these is because these were all practices of the pagan religions. And so he's saying, you no longer practice those things because we're not pagans. Those are things that the pagans participated in. And so he's saying you need to come out from among them, right? And we don't practice those as Christians. Verse 22. So then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them. So the letter is, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who were of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Okay, so we'll look at the map again. Okay, so they're down in Jerusalem. They've gotten this Jerusalem council. And we need to understand, this was huge. This is a huge moment in the history of our, you know, religion or the kingdom of God, because it really set that everyone was in agreement that you are saved by grace through faith alone and not other works. And this was a big thing that they had all come together. And Paul had already written a letter to the Galatians because they had Judaizers coming into them and telling them they had to be circumcised. So Paul was already standing in that and was declaring that. But to now have the Jerusalem Council all come into agreement that, yes, it is all by grace through faith that we are saved and no additional works. Okay? So now this has been a big moment. So now we have, during Jerusalem, so now they're going to go back up to Antioch. And this letter is written to the Gentiles in Antioch, right, Syria, and Cilicia. So this whole area, the letter is addressed to. Verse 24, so this is the letter. It says, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So he's saying those people who have come and said that to you were not coming representing us, right? He says, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. So instead of just sending Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch, right, they're sending two other, you know, esteemed people with them, again, to give them additional credibility. Like, it's just not Paul and Barnabas who came down here and say they heard, but now here's a letter, we're all in agreement, and we're sending these other elders and other respected people with him to go back to Antioch. Okay, so verse 30, it says, so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. So Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. So Silas has stayed, right? But the others have gone back, and Paul and Barnabas are there. So verse 36, it says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Talking about his first missionary journey. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. This is when they were in Galatia, and John Mark at one point left the missionary journey, and so Paul obviously still has issues over that. So then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas, who was also a Roman citizen. So Paul's a Roman citizen and Silas is a Roman citizen. And they departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So this is actually you can put the map back up. This is actually the last mention of Barnabas and John Mark in Acts. So they're up here in Antioch. So now Barnabas and John Mark are going to go back to Cyprus, okay? But now but Paul and Silas are going to start, this is his second missionary journey, so they're going to start this track through here as they head up, okay? Anyway, so verse 16. See, I love my Bible, even the maps. So for chapter 16, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Okay, so let's put the map back up. So now he's come through Tarsus, and now he's up in this area, in Iconium and Lystra, and this is where he's meeting Timothy. Again, these churches are all part of Galatia, right? And these churches were started during his first missionary journey. So he's coming back, and Timothy is there. Okay, verse 3. So Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Okay, so that doesn't make any sense, does it? We just went through this whole Jerusalem council and said people don't need to be circumcised, and the first thing Paul does is he circumcises Timothy. Why does he do that? Well, Paul said that I want to be all things to all men. And just like when we were looking at Ephesians and we talked about the fact that Paul said, listen, if you're a slave, stay a slave. Does that mean Paul was pro-slavery? No. If you look at the Civil War, there were people who used those scriptures to justify slavery. what Paul always was, he wanted to make sure that he was able to get the gospel in, right? And so he would be all things to all men. He would never compromise the gospel, but he's not going to come into a city with both guns blaring saying, you all need to stop slavery, because that would totally collapse a financial system that had been in place for generations. And so what he's going to do first, he's going to bring in the gospel. And he knows that as the gospel works, right, slavery will go away. And when people really understand mankind, their hearts will change. You can't legislate morality. We can see that with abortion, right? You can't legislate. I mean, should we have laws in place? Yes. But the things that's going to stop abortion is people's hearts change, right? So it's the same thing. So Paul's not going to go in there because Paul's going to take him into places where there's going to be Jews, and they would not hear Paul's message or Timothy's message if he's not circumcised. Mm-hmm. Like, it would hinder the message. So Paul's circumcising him not for a salvation issue, but to make sure that there's nothing that would stop people from receiving the gospel from Timothy. Okay?
Yeah. Yeah.
A lot of people believe it's the same thing with women. Okay? Because Paul talked about Paul wasn't going to come in because he would go into cultures where women were second-class citizens. And so he wasn't going to go in and say, okay, you have to have your women up at this level, because he knew then they would reject the gospel.
Right.
So he comes in with the gospel saying, let's keep the social norms, knowing that the gospel will change people, right? Because that's why he says there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female.
Right.
Anyway, because he doesn't want to leave anything to be offensive when it comes to the gospel. Okay, so where are we? So he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep. So they're going back through Galatia, right? And they're telling them that these four things are what you need to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So this word strengthened means to become firm. So the churches, when he was going back through and telling them the result of the Jerusalem Council, it was strengthening the churches to know, right, we are saved by grace through faith. No, we don't need to be circumcised. No, we don't need to follow the law. We have these four things, you know, don't behave like a pagan, okay? But our faith is established solely on the work of Jesus Christ. And so it was a strengthening thing to the churches as he went back. Okay, now we're actually coming to Philippi. Okay, so we're going to start in verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia, and we'll go back to the map in a minute, but now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Okay, let's look at a map. Okay, so they had gone through Phrygia, so they went through Iconium, this is where he picked up Timothy. So now you have three people are on the trip, right? It's Paul, it's Silas, and Timothy. So they're coming through here, and this is another Antioch. And so they're coming here, and it says they had gone through the Phrygia and the region of Galatia. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, which is very interesting because these are the seven churches, right? And he's going to come back around, and he's going to come to Ephesus. But at this point, he's trying to go down here, and the Holy Spirit is telling him no. Nope, you can't go that way. So he goes, after they had come to Mysia, so they come up here, and they come to Mysia, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing these right, but they come to Mysia. They tried to go to Bithynia. So now they try to go this way. And the Holy Spirit says, nope, did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. So now they're here. Okay? And the vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia, which is across the border there, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. It's interesting that Luke now says we. It means Luke has joined them. Okay, up till now he's just giving an account of what he was told, but now Luke has joined, so now there's four people on the team. Therefore, sailing from Troas, and I'll look at the map in a minute, we're just going to go through this. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. Okay, let's look at the map again. Okay, so they were here, and he had the vision, okay? And so he's going to go to, the person was from Macedonia, so he's going to come, and he comes to Samothrace, and he goes up to Neapolis, right? And then he comes to Philippi. And when it says it's the foremost city, it means it's like when you come over the border, like you're coming right into Philippi. So it's like one of the first cities you enter in coming into Macedonia. Okay, and it says we were staying in that city for some days. So I want to give you some background on that. So we go back to the map for a minute. So now I just want to talk about Philippi up here and just give you background of the city. Okay, so it was formerly named Cronidus, which means fountains, but then it was conquered by Philip of Macedon, and he renamed it after himself. So that's the name is Philippi after Philip. It became a Roman possession in 168 BC, and not very far from here is where Julius Caesar was assassinated by Carius and Brutus, right outside of Philippi. And so after that, Octavian and Mark Antony defeated them, okay? And at that point, Philippi became a Roman colony. Okay, so in other words, so it wasn't just a possession anymore, it now became a colony of Rome. And what that meant is it gave rights to Roman citizens, and it became a Roman possession, and they had to pay fewer taxes and things like that. So what they did is they actually made Philippi like a replica of Rome. And the main purpose of the colonies was military. They strategically settled Roman citizens and sympathizers in specific locations, one of which was Philippi. And then it says Octavian, who became Caesar Augustus, had former soldiers settle as colonists at Philippi after he defeated Antony at Actium. So it's like a replica of Rome. So it's very much a Gentile city. It's a thriving metropolis. And it actually said that it was one of Luke's favorite cities, and he actually went to medical school there, it's believed. Do you feel like you're in school? Okay, now we can go on. So on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside. Again, we're talking about the four gentlemen, right? Where prayers were customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now this is interesting. It's the Sabbath day, and they're not going to the synagogue. They're going to a river, a body of water. Well, that means that there was not a large Jewish population there, because to establish a synagogue, you had to have 10 Jewish men. Yes. You had to have 10. And so they didn't have a synagogue there, so it means that there was a very small Jewish population, especially in them.
Yeah.
Okay? So when they were having their Sabbath day celebration, they're actually going to the riverside, right? Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, which Thyatira is back where I was showing the seven churches.
Yeah.
It's in Asia. That's where the Thyatira is. So, and she worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. So the fact that she was a businesswoman, obviously, right, a seller of purple, and also the fact that she invited them back to her house, she had space enough for four men, so she obviously had a large house. Okay, now it happened, when we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. So this would have been, she probably was devoted to Apollos. And demonically, that's like there's a python spirit involved in that, and that's where people can get the powers of telling fortunes. So this is what she was participating with, and this is what Paul's going to deliver her of, right? It says, this girl followed Paul and us. Again, this is all happening in Philippi. The church is going to be established there. This girl followed Paul and us, cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, not to the girl, but to the Spirit, I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Okay, so why? This demon is saying the truth. Why does he need to? Because the demon is saying the truth, right? That she's walking there speaking that, oh, these men are the Most High God, right? They're bringing salvation. Because she's trying to, like, yoke her credibility to them. And Paul's like, listen, we are not going to be part of your credibility here. Like, you're not going to yoke yourself to us. That's demonic, and we're going to get you delivered of that. Okay? Because he doesn't need, this demon is trying to use their position and their power to give him credibility working through her. And he's like, no, that's not going to happen. So, in the very hour, what did it say here? So, and he came out that very hour, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. This is the same thing that happened in Ephesus when people, remember, they were burning the books,
yes,
and they weren't buying the statues of Diana anymore, and so the city was in an uproar. Why? Because it was affecting their market, their bottom line.
Right. Yeah.
So this is the same thing. Somebody's pocketbook is getting cheated,
yeah.
And it's cinched, and they're not happy. So they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. Again, there were four people, and the only two they took were Paul and Silas, right? Which is interesting because there was anti-Semitism in Rome, right? They had actually sent the Jews out. They had been expelled. Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome. So this may have been, the fact that they only took the two of them and threw them in prison may have also been like an anti-Semitic thing. Anyway, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods. This is one of three times Paul mentions that he was beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So he brought them into the innermost part of the prison. He fastens their feet in stock. He wants to make sure they do not get out because it's his life on the line. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, so the keeper of the prison is sleeping through this, but all the prisoners are awake. The keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. I want to just take a minute here because, you know, people, we can't turn Christianity into a method. Because people look at this and they're like, well, look it, you know, Paul and Silas are in the prison, they're praising and worshiping God, and when they did that, the prison doors opened and everyone was set free. And yes, that's all true. But Paul and Silas weren't doing that to get set free.
Right.
Paul and Silas were doing that as a genuine expression in the midst of their difficult circumstances. They were so still on fire for God. They still were in so much joy. They were so glad to be preaching the gospel. They were so glad to be suffering for Christ. They were so glad to be in a prison and being able to honor God and know that all the prisoners are hearing them, right? They're preaching the gospel.
Yeah, right.
They're sharing the gospel. And in the midst of that, right, then the foundations rattle and the doors open.
Right.
But it was not, that's not why they were doing it, because they didn't leave what had happened.
Yeah.
So many times we're in situations and we do, oh, I'm going to praise and worship God so I get out of prison. No. You praise and worship God because he's God. You praise and worship God because you're worthy to be a child of God. You praise and worship God because he is awesome. That's why you praise and worship God. And let God do what God's going to do.
Right.
But we keep our hearts set on him. So we cannot look at a circumstance and turn it into a method, right? We always, what is the heart behind what was done? And the heart behind this was Paul and Silas were honored to be suffering for Christ.
Right.
And they were going to worship God regardless of the circumstances. Because they were in prisons a lot of other times and the doors didn't open.
Right.
It wasn't a method. It was what God was doing, right? Because God wanted to witness to them. Amen? Amen. So then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and this is the jailer, right? And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's the response God wanted.
Right.
Yes. That's what God was doing, right? And that's what we need to be aware of, right? It's not about getting me out of these circumstances. It's like, how do you want the gospel shared in this situation,
right,
Jesus?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. So here's a prison guard washing their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So all his household was saved, right? And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers saying, "Let these men go." So he must have brought them back to the prison. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to you, let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." I love this. But Paul said to them, he was a Roman citizen, and they messed up. He says, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." Okay? Because they are Roman citizens, and they had a right to a trial before being condemned, and a Roman citizen was never to be beaten with rods. That was never a punishment for a Roman citizen. And so now people are in trouble. The powers that be. So the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So why did Paul not just go under the water and leave? I believe it's because he wanted to strengthen the brethren around there. And he wanted them to know, listen, he was a Roman citizen, and he had a right to stand on what privileges he had as a Roman citizen. So he wasn't going to just go out and behind the scenes and not anybody know that. He was going to walk out of there with dignity. He was going to walk out in his faith, right? And for everybody to see. Anyway, so this is how the church at Philippi, this is the circumstances behind what the church at Philippi was born, was started. So just a couple of things. So it was after Paul's first missionary journey, okay? This is part of his second missionary journey. And it was after the Jerusalem Council. So again, when Paul and the rest of the entourage are traveling around, they know that everybody is on board about the fact that you do not have to be circumcised, right? You do not have to follow the law, right? Because the law is written in our hearts. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. He was completely led there by the Holy Spirit, right? He tried to go to Asia. He tried to go to different places. But God definitely directed his steps right to Philippi. He met Lydia there, right, which was an influential woman. She was probably a big part of that church. He cast the demon out of the young girl, right? He suffered persecution, not much different than what he did in Ephesus, except he was beaten here with rods. Of course, he brought the Philippian jailer, was set free. He had joy in the midst of difficulty, which I think is so interesting, because his letter to the Philippians, or the Philippian church, is going to be written 10 years after this. So this was in 51 A.D., and the letter to the Philippians is written in AD 61, and he's from a Roman prison. And the theme of the whole letter we're going to see is all about joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. And I just think it's so apropos that in Philippi, he was in the prison, right, worshiping God. And now he's in prison, right, writing to them about walking in joy based on your relationship with Christ, right? So the letter's written from a Roman prison 10 years later. And really what he does, the reason he writes to this church is this was a very near and dear church to Paul. And the letter is very different than like when we went through Ephesians, where it was all very doctrinal. Galatians is doctrinal. Romans is very doctrinal. This is a very personal letter. Paul writes to them because this is the only church that consistently financially supported Paul. They would, over and over again, they would send people to wherever Paul was to bring him financial gifts. So they really had a heart, they really understood giving, they really had a heart to support him. And so the relationship he had with the church at Philippi, again, was very personal. He really shares his heart with them about the fact that, you know, to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Like, he's like, you know, I really kind of would like, I know I'm nearing my death, right? But I kind of would like to go home to be with Jesus, but yet I'll stay here for your purposes, right? He encourages them about their faith, about their walk with Christ, about his walk with Christ, and how much Jesus means to him. So again, it's a very, very personal letter. So some of the things we're going to look at is just treasures that come out of the letter to Philippians. We go to Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:8. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. These are the things we're going to go through, like when we study this verse by verse. Philippians 3:14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:8, we know this one we did as a declaration, right? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. These are just some of the treasures that we're going to go through when we look at Philippians. And it's only four chapters, but it's packed full with just how to walk in joy in the midst of difficult circumstances, and Paul just really sharing his heart about his love for the Philippian church, but also the fact that he walks, the way he's able to walk through the circumstances he walks through is because he has a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what sustains him through all things. And that's the beauty of the letter of Philippians. It really talks about this intimate relationship he has with the Lord and how that sustains him through everything that he goes through. So it's going to be a beautiful letter. I think it's really appropriate for us to walk through this letter, you know, in light of what's going on in our culture and society right now. Because I believe, as we all know, there's challenging times coming. And we need to understand, and the name of the series is Philippians, right? A Journey of Joy. Like, we need to understand how to walk in joy regardless of what's going on around us. Because that joy is, when we walk in joy, it's a testimony to the fact that we know we are children of the King and we're walking in the kingdom of God, regardless of what we're doing in the natural. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let me just pray for you. The prayer ministers can come up. Lord, I just thank you so much for this. I just love, Lord, all the information that's available to help us to understand the context of this letter, Paul's letter to the Philippians. And Lord, help us as we study this, as we go through this journey together, Lord, help us to, again, learn how to walk like he worked in a deep personal relationship with you, Lord, and to find the joy in the midst of the most challenging circumstances. Because, God, you are so faithful, you are so good, and we are in this world, but we're not of it. We are members of the kingdom of God, and we thank you, Lord, for the joy that is set before us in being able to walk out who you are in us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So if you would like prayer.